Okay, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now it came about that on a certain Sabbath, he was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking and eating the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise and come forward.' And he rose and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. And it was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he descended with them and stood on a level place, and there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And he had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the multitude were trying to touch him, for power is coming from him and touching them all. And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer them the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. Lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will not be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and they'll pour into your lap, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree which produces... For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, a torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Amen. So if you remember from last chapter, Luke is laying this kind of foundation of this understanding of the upside down kingdom. This is a new orthodoxy that is coming into being. And so obviously the primary people that will be against this new orthodoxy will be the Jewish leaders. And so the centerpiece of Jewish observation is the Sabbath, the Shabbat. And so right away, Luke just goes straight in and he talks about two particular instances of Jesus violating the Sabbath. Or I should say, actually, not Jesus violating the Sabbath in the first instance. He does definitely in the second one, well, according to their idea. Really, it's talking about the first one. It's actually his disciples who violate the Sabbath. And so he's not breaking the law. The law provided, and it was a very simple law, that the people, especially if they're hungry, they're poor, they could actually go, they can collect a grain from a stranger's field on the Sabbath, but they could not use their sickle. So the moment that you used the sickle, it actually meant that you were now doing work. And so you couldn't do that, but what the disciples are accused of, and this is according to their tradition in this way, that it's not, the issue is not that they took the grain, this is crazy, the issue is they rubbed the grain with their hands. And to the leaders, they consider that to be work. And so because you rub the grain, that was work. There's all kinds of this idea. For instance, I always tell this story. If you go to Israel and there are certain elevators, and if you're in a Jewish hotel or Jewish institution, there'll be one elevator that's called the Sabbath or the Shabbat elevator. And that elevator, because on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to do any work, so when you go in, every button is pushed automatically, basically. And so you don't do work. Now, the reason why they do that is because they feel like it's not necessarily pushing a button that's work. The work is if you actually push the button and it started an electrical fire, guess what? You started a fire. That's considered work. And so you kind of see like this incredible, like, nitty picky, nuanced, you know, like kind of like the idea extrapolated, so on and so forth, and that's basically the system that Jesus is really coming against in this way, and you know, this idea, well, what is actually work in these things? And so what Jesus does as he's confronted with this, he uses 1 Samuel 21 as his defense. Now, notice, he doesn't defend the disciples against the charge. I mean, according to their idea of the law, they're guilty of it. But what he's appealing to is actually the spirit of the law, the greater good of the law in this way, and which is really the point that human need supersedes ritual observance. Human need supersedes ritual observance. I mean, there's certain points that, yes, there is your ritual law, but clearly God values the human being more so than he values the law. It's a really simple idea, and this is the spirit of the law, you know, if we keep that idea. And so he says, remember when David was in need, he went and he ate the consecrated bread, which is unlawful. Why? Because human need supersedes ritual observance. Okay? It makes it very clear in this way. And in this way, the ritual law could be ignored on the base of human need. That's the idea. He continues on. He says in verse 5, right, that the Lord the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This is in relation, it goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7. I'll read this, Daniel 7:13. He says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And so he's making a nod as he's, you know, claiming that he's the Son of Man. Remember when he was in Nazareth and he was presented with the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach and all these things. And then he says, remember, now it's fulfilled in your hearing. He answered two of the most important questions that the Jews would ask. Who is Isaiah talking about, and when is this going to happen? And he announced then, the who is me, and the when, right now. And in the same way, he's answering that question again. And he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so to draw that point out, again, human need supersedes ritual observance. And so now he's going to give an even bigger illustration, which is the man with the withered hand. And so now the Pharisees are very aware of what's happening, and so they watch him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, that they may find reason to accuse him. And so it says he knew what they were thinking about this, and so he calls the man out. In other words, it's like if you think about it, Jesus, you could truly be a little bit more prudent, couldn't you? Like, you can avoid, I mean, just think about this. This guy, he's probably had a withered hand. It's probably been his whole life, okay? Can't you wait one day? You know, like you'd have a lot more friends if you waited one day. But that's not his point. His point is not to make friends. His point is not to appease people. His point is to make a point about what's going on, about the traditions of his day. And so he comes over this place, And he says, come and rise, come forward. And then he looks at them. I mean, he said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? I want you to know that this was one of the common arguments of a particular rabbi, a particular Pharisee. And he basically is one that kind of construed a litmus test of sorts of what is appropriate on the Sabbath, and it was a really simple test, and it was a very simple formula, and the test was simply this: choose the way that preserves life. That was it. So if you had to sit there and choose, okay, is this, you know, like there's a lot of gray area, should I do this? And there was a particular a Pharisee, a rabbi, you know, his name was Hillel the Great. And most, actually a lot of the teachings that Jesus goes through, especially when he appeals to the Pharisees, he's actually using Hillel. And he'd be the one and so he's referring to them. In other words, he's speaking their language. And so now he's speaking their own language and says, well, what's the litmus test? You know, didn't Hillel the Great, isn't he the one that's basically said that the test is choose the one that preserves life? It's such a very simple thing that they lays out. But obviously, Jesus lays out the formula in extremes. you know, kill her. I mean, no one's going to kill, you know, do these kinds of things and stuff. And so he's saying, like, you know, you understand that this is basically the litmus test of the Sabbath observance. And so, and like, you've totally lost sight of the spirit of the law in this way. And so he tells him, stretch out your hand, and he's healed. And what happens to these guys? They're filled with rage. Remember, I early on, I told you that this is a typical formula. Jesus is going to show up. He's going to be nothing but kind. He's going to be nothing but gracious. He's going to be doing wonderful things. And he's just going to try to save and help people. But then people want to kill him. So we see this pattern lay out. They were filled with rage. And then he goes off to the mountain, prays, and he chooses his disciples. He uses the word apostles, so we're introduced to this word. The apostles, and why this is important, why it's important to call them apostles and not just disciples, because apostles, it comes from the word apostolos, which literally means the sent one. And so someone who is sent, but the idea is not like a messenger boy. You know, like you send someone to grab something. It's not like that. This actually comes from the Old Testament idea of the shaliach. The shaliach is someone who is sent, but this is the messenger. In other words, this person who is sent actually totally represents you. In fact, all the authority that if you're the master, all the authority that you have placed on your shaliach, your apostle in this way, and you have sent him out. And so it's almost, you know what it's like? It's actually, you didn't send someone out. You sent yourself out. You multiplied yourself through another person. That's the whole idea of the apostle. That's why it's important that we use this word. It's the appointed, it's the authoritative representative, it's the appointed delegate. In other words, when the shaliach, when he went and he agreed to something, that agreement was binding. It was as if the master agreed to this in this way. Now think about this. Now when you listen to some of Jesus' words, it starts to make sense. Remember Jesus, this is Luke 10:16, we'll get there in a few days. He says, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. In Matthew, he'll tell us things like, I've given you all this authority. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you should loose on earth should be loose in heaven. What is he? He's referring to this idea of the shaliach. When we are apostles, then when we are sent out by God, and by the way, brothers and sisters, you are sent out every single day, okay? This is not just, because I know there's a really horrible kind of translation or idea in the church, you know, that apostles are missionaries. You know, they have a really difficult time with this passage. It's not the case. It's not just someone that goes to foreign missions. Every single one of us, we are apostolos. We are sent by God into our workplace. We are sent into our families. We're sent all over the place. And when we're sent with his authority. And what we do is binding. Obviously, as long as we're carrying God's heart in this way. And you know, the only thing that's binding is because you get the directive from the master. You know what I mean? And this is basically how it works. And so we get this introduction of the sent one. And then he goes through his disciples. And I just want to point out a few of them here. Thomas, in John 11:16, he is also called the twin. And it's because church history tells us that Thomas looked exactly like Jesus. They were almost like twins. And so that was his nickname, was the twin. We're introduced to Simon, and he says he's a zealot. The zealots, this was an organization that later turned, in kind of the intertestamental period, basically turned into a terrorist organization. And these guys were basically terrorists, and they were clearly against Roman occupation and Roman rule. And so they were known as the Sicarii. And so so Thomas was one of them. And so you could see kind of, you know, if you're going to put some people together, I mean, you got a tax collector, you're going to sit him next to a zealot, you know, like, God, are you making any sense here? But that's precisely, you know, it's the beauty of diversity, right? Unity within diversity. And so you have this happening, and then Judas Iscariot. And so it could mean a couple things. One, Ish is the word for man. So he could be a man from Kerioth, which was a region, or most likely Judas Iscariot was really the man of the Sicarii. And so he was also a zealot. Well, we know that from the other passages. He was also a zealot, but the Sicarii, this organization, what the Sicarii meant was it meant the man of the knife. And so, you know, Judas was, he was kind of a badass, you know? Like he was you know, pretty rough figure. He was very skilled with a knife and all these type of things. Remember, Judas is one of the most respected of all the disciples. We know that because he's taking care of the money. We also know that during the Last Supper, he's the one who sits right next to Jesus. So you have John the Beloved on one side, you have Judas on the other side. And so, you know, taking that place of honor. And so there's something about, you know, how that works. And then we get into the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And this is spoken to in front of everybody, but it's actually directed at his disciples. That's simply the idea. And what this really is, it's the manifesto of this new kingdom. It's the upside-down kingdom, radically reversed, radically upside down. And he pronounces the blessings, you know, in Hebrew, the berakot. He announces this, and this is a very rabbinic thing to do. This is what rabbis do all the time. But the list that Jesus puts together is very different. Bless the poor, bless those that weep. Like, really, no rabbi would bless those type of situations, because in their kingdom, those that are poor, it's because of sin. You that are weep is because you did something wrong. You know what I mean? And so you know, they wouldn't pronounce that blessing, but Jesus does. And basically what Jesus' words provide all the comfort the comfortless could ever hope for. I mean, it's all laid out in this place. And then the key, the piece de resistance of this whole thing, of the upside-down kingdom, he finishes, which is love your enemies. This is unheard of, right, in the other kingdom. But in Jesus' new kingdom, this is really what it's about. And then he lists seven statements of what it means to love your enemies. You know, and then verse 35, he says, but love your enemies and do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. I know it's like we're thinking about like the upside down kingdom, you know, like where does this come from? You know where this comes from? It comes from God. This is exactly who God is, right? God loves us when we don't deserve to be loved. God forgives us when we don't deserve forgiveness at all. This is the real, you know, idea of sonship when you begin to understand this. And then finally at the end, Jesus introduces to us finally this concept of grace. He uses a word in Hebrew. This is the where the concept is coming out of, and it's the word hesed. And it appears 250 times in the Old Testament. The King James translation translates it 14 different ways. That's how nuanced it's translated as grace, mercy. I shared before that when they were translating the King James, they actually invented this word because it didn't exist, which is the word loving kindness. And that seems to be the central word that's used to talk about this you know, hesed in this way. This word is actually linguistically linked to the Hebrew word hasida. The same word hasida is the word for stork. And the reason why it comes from this word, because in Old Testament times, in according to their understanding, the best mother in the whole animal kingdom was the stork. That's why, you know, remember when you're little, where do babies come from? People would say the stork. You know, you wonder, what? I've never even heard of a stork before. But the stork brings the baby. The only reason why we even get that in our English idioms is simply because the stork was considered the greatest mother in the animal kingdom. And so you have this idea that the word chesed is kind of like the, you know, the mother. This is the loving kindness. This is the care. This is what comes over us. And this is what we all receive from God. And, you know, like I said, you know, the idea of grace. Okay, I'm running out of time, so I'll skip the last part. But let's close our eyes. You know, usually during this prayer time, before we get into worship, I try to choose one thing that we can kind of deliberate on and meditate on. If something else spoke to you, then you can do something else, obviously. You know, all the chapters are so rich. But I want to go back to that idea of the apostolos. We are all sent ones. As we are sent, is the Lord using you? I mean, I know we talked about marketplace ministry and all these type of things, but I mean, you just kind of keep that in mind. Do you feel sent? You are. Do you sense that in your life? You represent the Lord. You are His emissary. You are His apostle. You are His shaliach. What you do has great effect because we represent God. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you about your work, your family, different spheres of influence. You know, I'm on a softball team. I interact with different groups of people. I am sent into those places. And so let's have that sense of call and conviction to be used by the Lord in that way. Let's pray and worship.
To always be true. hold on to you till the end. Jesus, glory to you, my Savior, my King, and my friend. I vow to always be true, to hold on to you till the end. Jesus, glory to you, my Savior, my King, and my friend. I vow to always be true, to hold on to you till the end. Jesus, glory to you, my Savior, my King, and my friend. I vow to always be true, to hold on to you till the end. Jesus, glory to you, my Savior, my King, and my friend.
Man, let's pray. By the way, I don't want you to confuse you with the spiritual gift of the apostle or the office of the apostle. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking more about an apostolic call that all of us have as followers of Christ, that we're all sent in some way. And so let's go before the Lord as we meditate and say, Lord, here am I, send me. This is a prayer of Isaiah. Lord, help me to be effective, God, in the places that you do send me. Help me to carry the authority, Lord, that you've given to me. And then in those specific areas, pray. Call out those people by name that need to be rescued. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for our community in New York. Let's pray for Ruth, Jess, and Kelly. God will continue to minister to them. Let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for open doors, opportunities for ministry, and just the whole situation there. And let's just continue to pray for missional opportunities throughout Asia, and pray for the persecuted church, particularly the Middle East. Let's just lift up our world and the community around us. Let's pray over our gatherings over the weekend. Let's lift up our Sunday services. Obviously, the kids and everything will be done at home. The worship team will be here. We'll have a small team that will be having a live service. Let's pray. Spin and Spill will be operating the same ways as well. And let's just cover just the online. Pray that people would not be distracted. Pray that people would really log in and really receive something from the Lord on this Sabbath day. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the pregnant ladies in our house right now, and let's just ask the Lord to cover them. Let's ask the Lord to bless their bodies and bless the health of their baby. Let's pray for Joy, as many of them are first-time mothers. Well, let's just cover. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray against this fifth wave. Omicron, and let's pray that the government will be able to contain through these measures the next 2 weeks, and let's just pray for the peace of this city. Go to our member prayers this morning, and let's pray for Ben Ang. Pray for the world to conquer the coronavirus pandemic. Pray for physical mental health for his family. Pray that he would read the Bible and understand the Word of God in a deeper way, and to humble himself before God. Let's lift up Ben. Let's pray for Peter Wang. Let's pray for his future spouse. Let's pray for his career path, smooth transition to new job and right direction for growth. Let's pray for his calling, that God will reveal his plans for him to be more faithful, more energetic, and his parents, that they would be healthy, they enjoy their own lives, and they would be closer to God. Now let's look at Peter. Let's pray for Sin Miao. Let's pray for spiritual breakthroughs, not to contain God and to share his joy with others in all relationships. Let's pray for a future spouse. Let's pray for dad and brother's salvation, and to be an encouraging, godly servant at work and at church. Let's lift up Sin Miao. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us. Lord, thank you for sending us out, God. Lord, we're here, God, to, Lord, manifest this upside-down kingdom, God, that you have in mind. Lord, help us, Lord, to just run hard after you in this way, Lord. God, would you watch over us? Would you watch over our city, God, throughout these next 2 weeks? So we pray for all that are sick, Lord, that are coming down, that may getting tested, all kinds of things, God. I know the hospital system is starting to get overwhelmed. God, we pray for all the healthcare workers. Would you protect them, God? And Lord, just come, Holy Spirit, just breathe over, God, our land. Lord, we just pray for its peace, Lord. And we thank you. Watch over us today. Lord, help us to log in tomorrow and really experience you, God, wherever we're at. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we will see you online on Sunday, and we'll see you live Monday morning here. God bless.